Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Good morning, Christ Church. Hey, it's great to be with you. Happy Veterans Day. For those of you who are veterans, thank you for your service. Very happy to be in worship with you today. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and pull out your Christ Church notes. They're there in your worship program. You'll find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you. A number of blanks I'm going to ask you to fill in along the way. I hope you're ready for some Bible study because we're going to look today at the spiritual law of contentment, and we're going to do so through two of my favorite all-time favorite Old Testament books in the Bible, the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. Wise old King Solomon wrote these books and chocked them full of all kinds of advice, and as it relates to us today, advice on how to get out of debt and how to stay out of debt and how to live into the freedom of generosity and to be financially fit and healthy. And you may think, well, now why in the world are we talking about this stuff? Well, the reason is because God is interested in every aspect of your life. He's not just simply interested in your eternity. He's interested in that, but he's interested in the way you live out the gospel right here and now. He wants you to be financially fit. He wants you to be healthy in the way you live the gospel life, to put the principles that he has given to us in his word and to apply them across every aspect of who we are and how we live out our life. Now, you know, last Sunday, I was telling you that if you follow financial news, you know, from bank presidents to hedge fund managers to Stockbridge broker firms, you'll find that very few people agree on anything regarding the economy. Very few of these so-called experts agree on very much. In fact, I was mentioning to you last week on how they conflict with each other on a daily basis. You know, some of these folks are predicting a strong economy for the next 1 to 2 years, and others are predicting gloom and doom that's right here onto our doorstep. For example, I talked about that last Sunday, right? Well, the very next day, the next Monday, the Dow Jones, the S&P 500, and the NASDAQ were all at record highs. The October unemployment numbers came out, and it was 3.5%, the lowest unemployment in our nation since December of 1969. And yet, that very same day, we've got this economic news. Three articles. One, CNBC that says, don't celebrate the Dow record too much. Morgan Stanley predicts dismal returns over the next decade. That's article number one. Article number two from Bloomberg. Morgan Stanley sees market returns tumbling over the next 10 years. And then this is the interesting one from Markets Insider. Morgan Stanley warns that returns for traditional portfolios will slide near 100-year lows over the next decade. So, I mean, good news, right? Yeah, not for my retirement, it isn't, that's for sure. You know, and whatever happens, here's the deal, folks. Whatever happens, you and I need to be ready. Because, you know, God has given us these grand principles, these financially spiritual principles to apply to our lives so that whatever the market happens to do, we're going to be just fine. Now, let me start by settling this issue right up front. You know, this is not some prosperity gospel church. We are no prosperity gospel church. In fact, if you were here last week, you know that that's not the truth because I talked about that very thing, that God doesn't promise that every one of us in here is going to be rich. That's not what God promises. In fact, the Bible is filled with principles, however, on how to invest wisely and spend wisely and manage your money wisely and principles of spending and all of that kind of stuff. So the first lesson of this first law of spiritual contentment is absolutely critical for us. And the reason it's critical is because if you don't get this one as followers of Jesus, if you don't get this one, then nothing else in this series is going to matter. Because everything is going to build on the fact that we are content. with what God has given us. Now, understanding this spiritual law of contentment, yeah, is absolutely critical. And I'll tell you, you know, right now, this business of the national debt has just gone crazy. Just this week, I read that our national debt is at $23 trillion this week. Hit $23 trillion. You know what that looks like? A 23 followed by a 000, comma, 000, comma, 000, comma, 000. I mean, that's unbelievable. You know that, you know what that amounts to? $69,724 of national debt for every man, woman, and child in our nation. Frankly, that's unsustainable as a nation, and unmanageable debt is unsustainable for us as individuals, and unmanageable debt takes a toll on us spiritually and keeps you from living into the freedom that God designed for you to live. So here's what God says. Oh, wise old King Solomon, Proverbs 14:30 says this: it's healthy to be content. But envy will, what does it say? Will eat you up. Envy will eat you up. Not only is it saying that being content is spiritually good for you, but it's also saying that it is physically good for you to live a contented life. Matter of fact, you want to know what the spiritual law of contentment is? It's right here. Ecclesiastes, another one of Solomon's books, is Ecclesiastes 6:9. Let's read it together. Ready? It's better to be satisfied with what you have than to always be wanting something else. Let's do it again. It's better to be satisfied with what you have than always to be wanting something else. That right there, ladies and gentlemen, is the spiritual law of contentment. To be satisfied with what we have rather than always wanting something else. So the question is, what in the world are the consequences of never being satisfied? Never being satisfied with what you've got, for always wanting more. What are those consequences? Here's the first one, is exhaustion. Exhaustion. Always wanting more will wear you out. You will always be exhausted when you're constantly wanting more. In fact, you know, we're dying of exhaustion for things, for stuff. For things, you know, I read this week that the first part of someone's life, that we're willing to give away the first part of our lives in order to make as much money as we can. And in the second part of our life, we're paying all of the money that we made in order to get our health back. You know, and you think about it. Sure, doctor's bills, hospital bills, all the kind of stuff, our heart medicine, our cholesterol medicine, all of this kind of stuff that may have the effect of coming up upon us because of all of the stress and strain that we place upon our lives. Proverbs 23:4, look at this, what it says. Do not wear yourself out to become rich. Be wise enough to restrain yourself. He's saying right here, look, folks, it's dumb. It's stupid to wear yourself out trying to get more and more stuff. Because look, even if you win the rat race, it still means you're a rat. That's what it means. I mean, if you're in the rat race, who races in a rat race? Rats. Yeah, if you win it, you're still a rat. That's just the way it is. And in fact, here's the first, right here, is the very first consequence of never being satisfied. It's exhaustion. Let's say it together. Exhaustion. Yeah. What's number two? Number two is this: more expenses. It's more expenses. The consequence of constantly wanting more is more expenses. It always costs more to want more, to have more. You know, it always brings a greater expense. You know, I've said many times, you know, that if you believe the grass is greener in your neighbor's yard, you don't want their water bill. That's flat out. You don't want their water, but somebody's paying for all of that green in the front yard. If your neighbor's grass is greener, you don't want their water bill. Check this out. Ecclesiastes 5:11. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. How about that? You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? Check that out. Ecclesiastes 5:11. Let's say it together. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. That's exactly right. This week I read about two articles of two women who won their Powerball lottery. The first story I found was from a woman named Sandra Hayes from Missouri. She said that her friends soon became more interested in her assets than in her friendship. And then I quote, that her friends, she said, became vampires trying to suck the life out of me. In fact, the next story I read was from a woman named Stacy Lowry from Oregon. She won $5 million in the lottery. And the people in her small town inundated her with financial requests. So much so that when she refused to keep passing out money, the town made up vicious rumors about her. So much so that she had to move out of town. You know, the more you have, the more people come out of the woodwork to help you spend it. You know, so what are the first two consequences of constantly being unsatisfied and wanting more? First was exhaustion. Second one, what is it? More expenses. Okay, here's number three. Put it in. It's unhappiness. Write that in. It's unhappiness. You know, think we think that having more stuff will make us happier. And I have to admit that it is true that having stuff or getting stuff will make you happy in the short term. The problem is it doesn't last for the long term. I mean, how many of you remember when the flat screen plasma TVs came out many years ago? Do you remember that? When the plasmas came out? You know, when I saw that 50-inch plasma TV at the store, I knew I had to have one of those things. I had to have a 50-inch plasma TV. You know, and I talked to Rosemary about it, and she was not, well, I can't tell you exactly what she said, but she said no. And it was several more years before she agreed, and I had been saving and saving and saving in order to get this 50-inch plasma TV. So about 3 years passed by. She allowed me to get it so I could watch the Super Bowl. So I watched that. I was in love with the way the picture was like jumping off the screen. And, you know, it was just tremendous. But 3 years later, no manufacturer was even making a plasma TV anymore. What was all the rage? The LCD TVs, these super high-def TVs that are smart televisions, you know, that with Netflix and YouTube and everything at the push of a button. And I saw that, and I had to have one of those. You know, and I told Rosemary about it, and she blew a gasket, right? That you just got a TV. It is a wonderful TV. It's the TV you said that you absolutely had to have. Well, so I very calmly and quietly and in composure began to explain to her why that current TV was a piece of crap and that we needed to have a new super high-def television, you know, and... Well, I can only tell you that it was years later before I was ever able to get one of those TVs that had that were smart televisions. I tell you all of that to say this. Let me tell you, if one of you is a spender and the other one is a saver, it is going to always cause conflict in your household. Because when you're tired all the time, when you're anxious all the time, when you have more expenses, you're going to get into more fights. There are going to be more conflict. Even wise old King Solomon knew it. Check it out. Proverbs 15:27. Let's say it. A greedy person brings trouble to his family. There you go. Greedy person brings trouble to his family. Now, you know as well as I do that one of the top causes of divorce in our nation is financial tension. You know, every single study shows it. You know, I think we're going to need to change the wedding vows till debt do us part. I think that's probably more appropriate. So, you know, let me ask you this question. I don't want you to raise your hand, but gut level gut level response inside. You know, if I were to say, you know, folks, how many of you would like to live with less exhaustion and with some more happiness and with less expenses? You'd probably all raise your hand. It would be absolutely all of us. You know, but in order to get that, you got to know something. And what you got to understand and get, and I mean buy into and get, is this spiritual law of contentment. And remember what that is? Ecclesiastes 6:9, look at it. Let's say it again. It's better to be satisfied with what you have than to always be, than always be wanting something else. There it is right there. You know, that's found all throughout God's Word. Old Testament, New Testament, even Paul talked about it. Look what Paul said right here, Philippians 4:12. He said, I know what it is to be in need and what it is to have more than enough. I have learned this secret so that anywhere, at any time, I am content. Take your pen or pencil and circle the word secret. It's got to be a secret because so many of us aren't content, right? I mean, it must be a secret. So circle that word secret, but also underline the word learned. Paul's saying, look, I learned it. So it can be learned. We can learn this secret of contentment. And I'm going to teach that to you right now in just the next few minutes. We're going to go through this kind of quickly, but I want you to get it. First secret to learn about being content is this. I've got to stop comparing myself to others. That is, if I want to be content, if I want to live my life contentedly, I've got to stop comparing myself to others. In fact, you just got to stop it. Stop it. Stop comparing yourself to others. You know, the fact is God made you unique. He made you one of a kind. You're not just one of a million. You're one in billions. God doesn't make copies. God doesn't make clones. God makes unique works of art, and that's what you are. Every one of us is a unique creation from God. I'm unique, you're unique. In fact, check this out, Galatians 5:6, Paul was writing, he said, we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. For each of us, what? Is an original. Yeah, we're all originals. We're masterpieces made by God. It means I'm different than you, you're different from me. But the reality is we compare ourselves to others all the time. In fact, it's probably America's favorite indoor sport is comparing ourselves to someone else. I mean, think about it. You walk into somebody's home and you think, oh my gosh, look at that beautiful wood floor. Oh, look at those curtains hanging on. Is that a 65-inch super high def flat screen TV? Man, I wish I had that. You know, and you start talking about your kids. Why in the world can't my kids be like theirs? Why can't they do what they do? You know, and why can't I have a job like this? Or, you know, man, did you see that car in the driveway? Why can't we have something like that? We compare ourselves all the time. It's our favorite indoor sport. But you know, here's the deal. You know, we got to realize that God wants you to enjoy what it is that you have. He wants you to enjoy what you've got. And that's the second part, is you need to enjoy what I have, or I need to enjoy what I have. The second secret to contentment is to learn to enjoy what I have. You know that God wants you to enjoy life. He didn't simply want you to endure it. Life was never meant to be endured. Life was meant to be enjoyed. And God gave us all kinds of things for our enjoyment. In fact, God created taste buds and then gave us Cinnabons. You know? I mean, think about that. He created eardrums and then gave us music. He created our eyeballs and gave us sunsets and sunrises and all kinds of beauty for our enjoyment. You know, and I am really a strong believer in that. I believe that God really, that one of the things that makes God smile is when we enjoy what it is that He's given us. What we enjoy what it is that he's allowed us to have. You know, and it makes sense to me, because if I think God is my spiritual parent, God my father, my mother, that is, I too like to give my kids gifts. And one of the things that probably brings me really great joy is when I see them enjoying what I gave them. And I think God's the same way, that he really wants to see us enjoying what it is that he's given you. But the problem is just this: we're so busy wanting more that we don't take the time to enjoy what we've been given, enjoy what we've got. It's the second principle of contentment. It's the secret. It's to enjoy what I have, or what God has given us. Matter of fact, here it is, scripture-wise, Ecclesiastes 5:19. Look at this. If God gives us wealth and property, we should be grateful and enjoy what we've worked for. It is a what? It is a gift from God. You know, and it says what we've worked for. We talked about last week. Well, yeah, that's still the way God gives it. Where'd you get the ability to do what you do? The intellect, the energy, all of that, the skill, the abilities. Where'd you get all that? God gave those things to you. And when you're able to have those things, it is a gift from God. You know, I've been to Kenya 10 times to our school, 10 times to our school in Kenya. And every time I go, I am come back so grateful for what I have and where I live. And you know, I believe with every fiber of my being that those who have traveled to the developing world know this better than anybody else. Know that they are truly grateful for what they have and for where they live. You know, I was thinking about what I'm grateful for. You know what I'm grateful for? Hot water. You know, we have 403 kids in our school. I bet 400 of them have no running water in their home. And you know, here's the interesting thing. In that area where our school is, if they have any running water, it's not hot. If there's any hot water to be found, it's because it's been cooked in a pot or heated in a pot over an open fire. You know, and at my house, every morning when I get up and go into the bathroom, I turn a knob and there it is. All I want, right there. And for much of the developing world, they have no hot water. Think about that. You know what I'm grateful for? Ice. You know, in much of the developing world, there's no such thing. Why? There's no refrigeration, no freezers. Kids at our school, they don't have electricity, so how can they have ice? And I like my drinks cold. And at my house, I don't even have to open the freezer door. I put a cup up and out shoots the ice. Those people have never seen anything like that. You know what I'm grateful for? Toilet paper. Whenever we go to Kenya, we had 60 people go, roughly 60 people go last summer. Every last one of us brought a full roll of toilet paper with us so that we could leave it in Kenya at the school. Because you realize that once they use that up, there ain't no more. And you have no idea how much you miss it until you ain't got it. Do you enjoy what it is you have? What God's given you? If you go with me to Kenya, I can guarantee you that you will come back with an incredible appreciation for what you have and where you live. Here's the third secret of being content. Almost done. Life is not about things. Life is not about things, folks. You know, we've got to maintain the right perspective on all of this. You know, because if we don't, we end up being possessed by our possessions. And that's the last thing we want to do, is to be possessed by our possessions. Matter of fact, Jesus had to say it. Look what Jesus said. Luke 12:15, I believe it is. Speaking to the people, Jesus continued, "Be alert and guard your heart from greed, and always wishing for what you don't have, for your life can never be measured by the amount of things you possess." These aren't my words. Those are Jesus. Look at that again from the quote. "Be alert and guard your heart from greed, and always wishing for what you don't have, for your life can never be measured by the amount of things you possess." Listen, you're going to hear me say this with some kind of regularity. Don't judge your self-worth by your net worth. That is a huge mistake. Your net worth and your self-worth do not correlate. I'll say it a different way. Don't judge your value by your valuables. It is a mistake that will eat you alive, and you will never find satisfaction and contentment if you do it. Why? Because life isn't about stuff, it's about relationships. It's about relationships, our relationship with God and relationship with other. I say it all the time, it's the vertical and the horizontal. The vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship. That's what God created us all about. You've heard of the prayer of Jabez, maybe, it's this little prayer in the midst of the Old Testament where this guy named Jabez, this very obscure guy, is mentioned. And he's praised this wonderful prayer that God may expand his borders, that is, his outreach to the world. And that has been a book that has gone viral, this prayer of Jabez. But there is a prayer in Proverbs called the Prayer of Agur, A-G-U-R, Agur. And it's a very important prayer. Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9, check this out. He prays, "O God, I beg you two favors, or I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. And second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" You know, we're pretty willing to pray, you know, "Lord, keep me honest." But how many of us are willing to pray, "Lord, don't make me too poor or too rich"? Problem is, you know, when we have no reason to depend on God, we often find ourselves saying, "Well, who is this God? We don't know him. We don't care either." You know, I've said, not to you people, but I've said to others who have asked me about, you know, how is being in ministry in Northern Virginia? I'll have colleagues from the western part of the state, or down in Hampton Roads, or colleagues from Southwest Texas who'll ask me about, you know, how things go. And I say with regularity, I say, you know, I've been in ministry in San Antonio, in Eastern North Carolina, in the Hampton Roads area, as well as in Central Virginia. And Northern Virginia is the hardest place I've ever been in ministry. The hardest place I've ever been in ministry. And the reason why is this. You may disagree with me, but this is my perspective. Is that, you know, in a broad brush stroke, everybody around here has pretty much got everything that they need and most everything that they want. And we're pretty well off. I mean, we've got, you know, we've got a beautiful house and a manicured lawn and two cars in the driveway and 2.5 children, you know, and a dog and a cat. You know, we've got the American dream going on here. And for most people, and I use that very carefully, I think for most people in this area, they think, okay, well, I do have the beautiful house and a wonderful family and a great job, or, you know, a husband and wife, both great jobs, healthy kids, all of this. What do I need Jesus to screw all that up? You know, why do I need Jesus in my life and have all that screwed up? I got it all. I don't need him. If I get sick, I don't need to pray. I just pay a bigger hospital bill and I can write a check for it. If I lose my job, I've got skills. I'll just run out and get another one. And still, in the meantime, all the bread's going to be on my table. What do I need Jesus for to screw up all that I've got? And I see that attitude all the time. I mean, people don't say that to me. But that's really the attitude. I've got everything I need anyway. What do I need God for? Until they get that diagnosis, or until the pink slip is on the desk, or when they're one of their parents die. And, you know, often by that time they're so lost that they don't even know who to turn to or even how to pray. Or even if they start babbling some words up in prayer, they don't even know who they're addressing it to. And I see it all the time. And what breaks my heart is that people put their security in stuff rather than in the one who gave them life. Let's do this last one and I'll go home. Here it is. Focus on what lasts forever. Focus on what lasts forever. If you want to learn to be content, here's the secret. Focus on what lasts forever. Look what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4:18. We fix our attention not on things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. That is the relationships, our relationship, vertical and horizontal relationship. What can be seen lasts only for a time. That's temporary. But what cannot be seen lasts forever. That's our eternity stuff. I told you this story about 10 years ago, actually. John Ortberg, I found that in one of his books. He's a great writer, by the way. And he writes this story. I've got to tell it to you. In fact, I'm going to read most of it because I want to get it right. Check this out. My grandmother, he writes, taught me how to play the game Monopoly. Now, my grandmother was a wonderful person. She raised 6 children. She was a widow by the time I knew her well. She lived in our house for many, many years, and she was a lovely woman. But she was one of the most ruthless Monopoly players I have ever known in my life. She understood that the name of the game was to acquire. When we would play, when I was a little kid and I got my money from the bank, I would always want to save it, hang on to it, because it was just so much fun to have some money. My grandmother spent hers on everything she landed on. And then when she bought it, she would mortgage it as much as she could and buy everything else that she landed on. And she would accumulate everything that she could. And eventually, she became the master of the board. Every time I landed, I would have to pay her money. And eventually, every time she would take my last dollar, and I would quit in utter defeat. And then she would always say the same thing to me. She'd look at me and say, "One day you'll learn to play the game. I hated it when she said that to me. And one summer, I played Monopoly with a neighbor kid friend of mine almost every day, all day long. We'd play Monopoly for hours. And that summer, I learned to play the game. I came to understand that the only way to win is to make a total commitment to acquisition. And by the end of the summer, I was more ruthless than my grandmother. I was ready to bend the rules if necessary in order to win that game. And I sat down with her to play that fall. Slowly, cunningly, I exposed my grandmother's vulnerabilities. Relentlessly, I drove her off the board. I can still remember it happened at Marvin Gardens. And I look at my grandmother. She's the one who taught me how to play the game. She was an old lady by now. She was a widow. She raised my mom. She loved my mom. She loved me. I took everything she had. I destroyed her financially and psychologically. I watched her give her last dollar and quit in utter defeat. It was the greatest moment of my life. And then she had one more thing to teach me. Then she said, "Now it all goes back in the box. All the houses, the hotels, all the railroads and utility companies, all that property, all that wonderful money, now it all goes back in the box." I didn't want it to go back in the box. I wanted to leave the board out, bronze it maybe, as a memorial to my ability to play the game. "No," she said. "Son, none of it was really yours. You got all heated up for a while about it, but it was around long before you sat down to play, and it's going to be here long after you're gone. Players come and go, but it all goes back in the box." And that's the way it is. Whether it's Monopoly, or whether it's the game of life, eventually it all goes back in the box. And so Paul reminds us, the Lord reminds us, that if you really want to know the secret of contentment, you focus on the things that are really going to last. Your relationships with God and one another. Enjoy what you've been given. And live your life as a faithful witness in the spirit of generosity to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the very one who has given you all that it is you've got. So let's pray together. You know, as we prepare for prayer, are you suffering from the effects of always wanting more? Those consequences of always wanting more, the not having enough time, the fact that you're in debt, too many expenses, worrying about your finances, having conflict in your house about money? You dissatisfied or envious of what others have? If so, those are the signs that you haven't learned yet the law of contentment. So would you pray with me? God, I've been fooled into thinking that I could have, that by having more, it would make me so much more happy. And God, I've been so busy trying to get more that I've had no time to be grateful and enjoy what I've already been given. You have given me so much. Forgive me for comparing myself to others, for coveting and comparing. May I find my security in you and not in all the stuff. And not what other people think about me. I don't want to be a materialistic person. I want to be generous to you and to others. So remind me, Lord, that life isn't about things. I want to develop the spiritual discipline of tithing. And most of all, Lord, I want to find my security and my satisfaction in you. For I need a life manager. And so, Jesus Christ, I invite you to come be the manager of my life, to guide me in this area and every other area, because I want to learn to love you and to trust you. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to invite our ushers to come forward as we have the